Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
Sports Yak.
Oh my heavens!
One host knows sports.
And who's right there?
The other doesn't know sports, but somehow they meet in the middle. Corey Mann.
Get your big butt out of here!
And Indiana Sports Broadcast Hall of Famer.
This one will be relived.
Chuck Freebie.
Forever!
Do you like sports? Because we like sports. Let's talk about sports. It's Sports Yak. Sports Yak. It's Sports Yak.
It's always so good to get to talk to you, man. I love talking with you, man. You always come from a place that, like, I didn't think of, you know? It's always something that's so original and so cool. Man, the phone call thing, that is pretty dang amazing, dude. I hope I can make it through the rest of these now after that phone call thing. That was like amazing.
Pulse FM and the Studio DNA Podcast Network present What Else with Corey Mann. Hit subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts or visit the archives on Apple, Spotify, or Google Play. Part of the Studio DNA Podcast Network.
On this episode of What Else, my guest is Mike Weaver from Big Daddy Weave. Singer, songwriter, author, husband, father, brother, bandmate, and keeper of voicemails. He has a voicemail on his phone that I sent him from July of 2012. We talk early beginnings of Big Daddy Weave, his time in Pensacola, Florida, the death of his father on Christmas Day, and Mike pulls back the curtain, much like The Wizard of Oz, what it's like to write one of their big, massive songs. I love this guy, and I hope you enjoy the episode. Mike Weaver, Big Daddy Weave. I genuinely want to know how you're doing. It is great to see you, but how are you?
I'm doing great. You know, everything considered, I mean, we had, you know, so the first part of the year was kind of the same thing for everybody or whatever, right? And then just like more of waiting and more of waiting and more of waiting. And then we do some online events and stuff, and that was weird, you know. But then we went out on the road recently. It was us and Zach Williams to play these drive-in movie theater things. And man, that was kind of as weird as you would think it sounds. Until you start feeling what's happening out there, it was church in a whole different way, dude. People were so starved to just go to something and be together in something. You know, and we've been saying that the entire, we're all in this together, and we say it every time, but like to physically be in a place together and it still be able to like fit the bill, like, you know, meet the requirements of you're this far apart, you can be in your car and not, you know, be outside at all, or you can put a chair out in front of your car. And man, it was a pretty sweet thing, man. It was pretty sweet.
There had to have been a time where like, okay, this is going to pass. And then there had to be a time of, we need to rethink how we do things and pivot. When was that for you?
The first part of it for me just felt like, in a strange way, it's like, you know, and it's just like Joseph says to his brothers, like, look, what you meant for evil, God has repurposed for good, you know? It felt like a break that I needed, man. We had not had that kind of a break in more than 20 years, dude, you know, because we had been playing consistently about 120 dates a year, you know, and then in between that, you're making records or you're trying to keep up with family. You're trying all of these other things. And it just felt like all the break you felt like you could not take, you find out that you actually can take, you know, because it was like, you know, the screeching of brakes, and then it was just all gone, you know? And then, yeah, and at some point it was kind of over the summer that it felt like, you know, because everybody kept making these like marks on the calendar. Well, by such and such a time, it'll be, you know, and then here, you know, it's like, it's still not happening, you know? And so people started getting creative. We got the call from Dan Fife, and he was like, well, man, we're doing these things like Toby Mac is doing these. And it was working. For King was like doing their own thing. They were out doing like, and it was like, you saw it working and they're like, would you want to try it? And we're like, yes, yes, we would, you know, because the stat was like this. The stat was like 97% of the entire industry lost 100% of their income. And so, and there's this thing in you that also after the break had happened, you realize like, I don't know how to stay at home this long. You know, there's, when you've been doing this for 20 years, it's like, there's part of you that is, you know, is bumping into the door, trying to get out, you know, it's involuntarily almost, you know? And so it was awesome when Dan called and we got to go do it, man. It was awesome.
The last time I actually saw you was 2018, episode 47 of this podcast. We're at 103.
That's
so
amazing, dude.
Thank you. I went back and listened to it. It's one of those things where, oh, if I get a chance to talk to him again, I want to ask him about this or follow up on this. So this is part two of that conversation, if that's okay.
Totally, man.
I do want to reminisce, though, about Big Daddy Weave and the institution.
It's pretty fresh in our mind because while we were on the road on the drive-in thing, we came across our 22nd anniversary. And so we were like reliving like the first night that we played. And I can recall the set list. By the way, it was me on electric guitar, my brother Jay on bass, Joe, who was, he plays keys mostly now, but really he's a sax player. And so he was on sax. He didn't play any keys that night. And our drummer at the time, Ben, we had this one song. We called it the Big Daddy Funk. And it was just this instrumental thing where we just get to kind of jam. Jam bands were sort of the thing right then. We just loved it, man. We loved just playing. We couldn't get enough of playing right then, you know? And then we played a couple of the songs that became songs on our records. Like we played In Christ, which was our first CCM like radio single that go to AC radio. And then we played a song called Pharisee, which never saw the light of day on the radio, but was just this other jam kind of thing. And then we played a version of Rich Mullins' Hold Me Jesus. And that was our whole set, man.
Well, I may not be the greatest man to walk this earth, but I know who he is. And I may not amount to what you think is much, but I already do to him. While people keep searching for answers, looking for a light in the dark, yeah, I'm standing with the answer, 'cause he is living in my heart. In Christ I can do all things. In Christ I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
There was a group that we opened for called Dog Named David. So it was Big Daddy Weave in the institution and Dog Named David. And for this little Baptist school that I went to, you know, the University of Mobile in Mobile, Alabama. And that's where the people are as sweet as the tea, you know. When we played that night, it was like at the campus, like fall festival or whatever. Ram Fest is what they called it. It's University
Matt
of Mobile.
The Ram.
The Rams. And so, yeah, dude, I'll never forget it. And we met our drummer, who became the drummer for Big Daddy Weave, and Jeremy Redman, our guitar player, that night. They were playing in Dog Named David. And so, okay, this is how far back this was. So remember, Cademan's Call was just destroying it at the time. They were just awesome and just, yes, they're the thing. Dog Named David left their band behind and went as an acoustic duo to open for Cademan's Call. And that's how we got the rest of the lineup of Big Daddy Weave.
Yeah. Notable alumni at the University of Mobile. Did you know that you also went to school with a girl who was in the Limp Bizkit video?
I'm not even sure what just happened just now.
There's apparently a girl who became an actress from the University of Mobile during your time there.
Okay,
and her big claim to fame is a Limp Bizkit music video.
Nuh-uh.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes. Sonny Mabry?
Yeah, okay, yeah. Like, so Jeremy and some of the other guys who had been there a year or so before I had been there New Sunny, I think. And so that's, yeah. Well, man, I was a hermit, man. I would skip class just to watch Oprah, and I wasn't even interested in Oprah. You know what I mean? I was not a good model student. It was not good. Born in Battle Creek, Michigan, moved to Pensacola when I was probably 4 years old. My little brother was like 6 months old. We moved to Pensacola. For my dad's job, he worked in civil service, worked down at the Naval Air Station in Pensacola. And so we lived in Little Gulf Breeze, Florida. Yeah, right near Pensacola, on the beach, on the white beach.
How long were you there?
You know, so I was there until 2004 when I had said I would never go to Nashville, even after we signed a record deal, because it was the center of the music business. And that was, I just felt like that always was at odds with the ministry part of what we had in our heart. And I was like, it just can cause you to use some kind of the other criteria to make decisions or whatever. And it was confusing. It's still to this day strange for me to navigate. I'm so thankful for good, godly people on our team and who help us navigate that stuff. And so when I said that, though, when you say you're never going to go somewhere, that's basically like volunteering to go where you said you were never going to go. So Hurricane Ivan in 2004 just destroyed everything, you know? And it came in two blocks from my folks' house and just destroyed everything. And so literally, though, God was already reordering my steps. He was already ordering my steps in that very week. I had a conversation with a girl who I thought was out of my league, man. The marketing director at our record label, Candace Weaver, who is not forward at all, but I was so thick-headed, so thick-skulled that she had to tell me, I was trying to tell her I was pursuing this other girl and it wasn't working. I was spending all this time and effort and money and all this stuff. And she's like, I'm glad it's not working out. She's like, because that would ruin my shot with you. And I am not easily stricken speechless, but I could not even speak right. So the night I found out that we couldn't get back into the city because hurricane had just hit, we didn't even know the extent of the damage. I also found out I had a very huge reason to move to Nashville, Tennessee. My parents moved my car. They moved my car so it didn't. So everything I had left in the world was in the back of my like old Ford Expedition. And I went and got that, and I was instantly transplanted. I never went home, you know.
Let's go back to the Pensacola house for a minute. Tell me about your dad in the closet.
I remember looking, you know, my dad worked civil service, so 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. My dad was never a minister, but he had just a really special walk with the Lord. So he would invite people over to our house all the time. We were going to a little Methodist church, and we knew all kinds of religious things, but me and my dad had an encounter with Jesus, and he just knew there was more than just knowing about God. He knew there was real life in Jesus, and they started having these meetings on Friday night at our house, and I remember my mom is an awesome cook. That is why we are called Big Daddy Weave, you know what I'm saying? And so she would be baking something awesome. I remember praise music, early praise music, you know, before praise music was cool, you know, you know, and happening in the living room, the sound of a vacuum cleaner and everything getting ready for these people coming over and this special thing happening in the living room of our house. Then we would go looking for my dad sometimes on Saturday. We were like, Mom, where's dad? Only to find out that he had made this place in his closet, man. And where he would get on his face and just pray for hours for us. And so I always say that, you know, if anything good has ever happened to or for or around us, it's because I, you know, my brother and I drink from wells that we didn't dig, man. And a dad who really loved us and really took us in front of Jesus, you know, on his face, man.
If you look at a calendar while you and I record this, here comes Christmas.
Yeah.
And that's a powerful day for you for many reasons, a man of faith. That's the day we celebrate the birth of Christ, but it's also a day that you had loss.
It's the day my dad went home, and it's rough, man. It's rough. It's rough to this day. I feel like there's this healing that is happening in my heart, but it kind of feels like a slow heal in a way. And I think, though, I attribute it to that God is doing a deeper work. You know, there's some things that happen instantaneously in our faith that we can just receive by faith. I've seen people who are brand new believers walk in things that seem like it took me years to get. And there's moments that I get things where it was just like a light switch coming on. Then there's other processes that I feel like the Lord works that take decades, man, you know? And it's like there are like several like paths of my journey, like several streams of my walk with God that it just seems like I feel like I learned something, but then it feels like some days I'm just starting all over again. You know what I mean? And so it's been like that with the healing process of this with my dad. So my dad was dealing with a condition called pulmonary fibrosis, which is an awful thing. It was kind of gradually worse, a stiffening of his lungs. My dad just walking in faith, man, just trusting in the Lord. My dad's still putting other people first. He suffered a lot in silence. We didn't even really know a lot of the extent of how bad it was for him, kind of. But then we get to Christmas, get a call from my mom's brother, actually. And she said, man, we were just down to see your dad. You need to go down there. And my dad's downplaying the whole thing. I'm realizing there's a lot more silence in the conversation than there used to be. But he's like, go get him, man. You know, he's always cheering us on, man. You know, when I get to the house, we're going to celebrate Christmas, and my kids are excited, man. But obviously, I mean, I'm looking at my dad and I'm going, I don't know how many days we have or how many hours we have, but it's like, it's not looking good. And we've just been asking Jesus this whole time, God, because I'm telling you, and Corey, we have just seen God do the most miraculous things. I mean, just all over the place. And I mean, 1,000 different times God moving in the miraculous. But that day, it's like, I didn't see it happen that way. But I stayed with my dad through the night on Christmas Eve, man. My family's all asleep back there. It's just me and my mom and my dad up. He's struggling to breathe. And it was rough. It was really rough. I didn't know what to do, but we just went in front of Jesus. And I remember growing up, man, one of my favorite places to be is sit in front of my dad's chair, like right up against his legs, man. And he would rub my back, you know. We'd watch some show together and we'd laugh, man. We loved laughing together. And that night, though, it was so hard for him to breathe. And I just got over there next to him. He was still in his chair, man. He just leaned forward onto me. And I just held him and I just rubbed his back. And my earliest memory of my dad is him singing over me in the middle of the night. And I got to sing over him that night. I sang over him praise songs, the uncool ones, you know, like we were talking about, that we heard in my house for years. And even though it hurt really badly, God's presence was there with this man. And then it was sometime early in the morning on Christmas morning, my mom came and got me and she said, you know, I think he's gone. And I came in. When I saw my dad, I knew that was not my dad anymore. I knew it was a place that my dad had lived. It was my dad's earth suit, man, you know? It's like he had graduated, he had gone home. And I'm dying over it because my kids were getting excited to wake up and have presents, and instead we're having this like crazy day, you know? And so, but I remember when my brother got there, and my brother had been through so much the previous year and still continues to go through so much with his health. My brother, who has a heart like my dad, I think, really honestly, I see so much of that in him. He said that morning, man, we're sitting in the hospital. Like, we know he's gone. They're still trying to do all this stuff. And my brother goes, dude, this on Christmas Day, Dad knows the color of Jesus' eyes. That one day, though, we're going to step through into that place. And we're going to see what my dad is seeing. It was like months after that, Billy Graham passed and he went home. And just imagine what that was even like. I'm like, oh my gosh, dude, somebody who the Lord had used to bring so many souls into the kingdom. And I like to think that somehow my dad got to give Billy Graham a tour. of heaven. You know, I know that's not how it is, but don't jack that up for me. You know what I'm saying? That is how I'm letting it live in my imagination or whatever, you know? And so yeah, it's hard when Christmas is coming, but at the same time, I think that's why it was so important that it happened on Christmas. That's the day Jesus came. And I feel like that's the day, you know, Jesus took my dad home with him.
It's Christmas Day, and you open up a really big, great box, and in that box is a red telephone.
Okay.
And you get the chance to hear Dad's voice one more time. You get to tell him something, you get to tell him one thing, and you get to ask him one thing. If you would allow me that answer.
Oh my gosh, man. The thing is, like, I get this from my mom, I think, I can talk almost without breathing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that one thing could last for probably 3.5 hours, dude, you know? And I would just try to tell him everything. But it's crazy because I think he already knows. You know what I mean? Because I don't know, man. I don't have some kind of inside track or something. But I just have this sense of when you step into where he is, you know, because right now scripture says we see through a glass darkly. When we step through to that other side, I think we're going to see things a whole lot differently. We're going to know a whole lot more. And that can be a place of regret, and it can be a place of, you know, complete joy. But I think. You're messing me up, Corey, man. I think I would want to tell him that I wish I could be as good of a dad to my three kids as he was to me and my brother. I wish I could do as good of a job of taking their hands and putting them in the hands of Jesus by way of being Jesus to them, you know, by example. Because as much as I love the Lord and as I have been lavished upon by the love of the Lord, I don't think I measure up to the guy that he was, you know? And I just, more than anything, I hope he knows that. And I think he does. I think he does.
Now you got to ask him one thing.
I would say, how much longer? It would be just like I was in the back seat of the car again. You know what I mean? Are we there yet? Are we almost there yet? Because when scripture says, like, the earth groans, you know, like, I get that. Because, you know, but that also is what fuels the purpose for my life then. Because at some point, the bride is going to be prepared, you know? And that's what we're supposed to be about now, is preparing, being that bride, the pure and spotless bride. Because the Spirit and the bride say, Bo Yeshua. They say, come, Lord. And man, when he comes back, you know, oh my word. When this temporary thing is done, I can't even believe it. But so this is a commodity. This time we have here on this planet is a precious commodity, because the things that we do here that are, you know, orchestrated by him, that we're in league with him. And those are the things that are going to matter forever.
I've heard you can take what's broken and make it whole again. Well, here's the pieces of my heart. What can you do with them? 'Cause I can't hold them all together anymore. So I let them fall, surrendered to the floor. You make all things new. You make all things new. Oh, God of mercy. Make all things
and I lost one of our rock and roll heroes a month ago. His son is starting to make the press rounds for his new adventures, and I've been leaning into those interviews because I'm a fan. I'm a fan of the brand and the name, and if you could pull that young man aside and speak life into him about loss right now, because he's dealing with that exact same thing.
It's so cool that you would even talk about this right now, because our sound guy, who is basically like my twin from another mother or something, man, these great big old like fat dudes. But we love rock and roll, man, you know, and man, the day they said that Eddie had passed, we were just like, for days after, like we were shocked to hear it, but it was like for days after, there was really like this truly even a sense of loss for us, you know. It was like, oh my gosh. And then I just began worrying about his soul, and I was just like, God, please let there have been some way for him to know you, you know what I mean? And just, even if he just, you know, snuck in there, what, you know, somehow by the skin of his teeth or whatever, I don't know how what his life was like with God, you know. But I had prayed for him for years, man, because I loved Van Halen. And so, man, I would tell Wolfgang, I would say, man, this is a blip on the map of what truly is life. These moments here, when we allow God to open up the scope and really see that this, I mean, because this seems like all there is that we're looking at. And so when you lose someone so close to you, it just feels so final. But man, I'm telling you, you just have stepped into the scope of the rest of life, you know, in that moment. And I pray that somehow Eddie knew Jesus, man, and that he got to go home and be with Jesus, you know. And I would just share that same thing with Wolfgang, man. You know, you obviously have gifts that the Father has given you, you know. And man, would you even allow that to be completed by letting Jesus just come in and complete the space in you that's empty, man. Nothing else is ever going to fill, you know.
The last time we spoke, it was as if you had stepped into a confession booth on some pretty big things, and I would like to revisit that.
Okay.
You confessed to me that you had never seen the ending of The Prince of Egypt.
Dude, still not.
What are you waiting on?
You know, it's like I no longer have a VCR, dude. It's like that. I only had it on VHS, dude. That was...
Mom booked the shows. Dad ran the books for you a long time. I love that it was a family business. Speaking of family, how is Jay?
Oh, man, pray for my brother, man. He was, you know, this has been such a difficult journey, man. Diabetes is a terrible thing, man. I don't know why. I mean, I'm this big fat guy. I don't know why I don't have the problems that he had. And sometimes I feel kind of guilty for not having them or something, you know. But he has just been through a terrible time, man. This med they gave him was helping some things, but it was hurting some things. He had both of his feet amputated. And then these last years, as he's trying to like, just kind of grappling for a new normal, man, it's just been an uphill battle. And it's been like one step forward and, you know, six steps back or whatever. And most recently, man, his kidneys are just in a bad spot because of the same stuff, you know. And like the extent of the damage because of the meds and because of, it's like, it was the double whammy, the meds and diabetes. Like his kidneys are, he's on dialysis. The doctors say he needs like a transplant, a kidney transplant. He's making it pretty well on dialysis right now though. I mean, he went and played every one of those drive-in movie theater shows, you know, and did like this form of dialysis, like on the bus, man, like every night, you know, when he goes to sleep, he gets plugged into this thing. And he went out there and, man, I could tell there was a lot of nights it was really hurting him. Just getting around on that terrain and all that kind of stuff that we were out there. A lot of these places just, they were just in the forest. You know what I mean? We were like off the beaten path. But he's like, he can't not go. You know what I mean? It's like it's in him. He just wants to go. And every night I look over there and I see him, I see pain, but I find strength.
I would love to get into your head for a few minutes on how the songwriting process works with you. Are you here's an idea on my phone, here's a notepad. How is the sausage made?
I love that so much, man. On our last trip with World Vision to Zambia, we actually made this type of bean sausage in this hollowed out tree. And I was like, I think I can go on to heaven now. I've just made sausage in a tree, dude. You know what I mean? In Zambia, I'm like, and then they're like, do you want to eat it? And I'm like, of course I'm going to eat it. It's sausage, man. Come on. We cooked it over this open flame. And I was like, dude, I can go on up Bear Grylls style, making sausage in a tree. Songwriting is it's a love-hate relationship for me, because people go like, do you love writing songs? And I'm like, no, I actually don't love writing them. I love having written them, you know, because it's this like turmoil in a way. The best songs, I've always said this, the best songs, it feels like they happen to you. And it's like, you're like, oh my gosh, and you are. And at one time it was running for a notepad, but now it is that exact same thing. My little digital, you know, I don't know, like ball and chain. Sometimes it seems like, sometimes it's wings or something, but I do collect all those ideas. The best ones just like show up. It's like they're done. And in an instant, you know, and there's like a sense of rightness, but then sometimes it's become an awesome fellowship. So I'll get the little piece of something for in that song specifically, that you're saying, this is what we live for, to go where you say go. And then like, that was that one piece. You know what I mean? The next thing that kind of showed it was, what can I do with this fire on the inside? I had just those pieces. And then we were on a Christmas tour. I guess it was 2018 maybe. And we went and we sat and got to write the song with some heroes, man. Matt Redman is a hero of mine. And he actually took me over to meet a songwriting cohort of his, Jonas Murren. He is like a positive force to be reckoned with. It's the most incredible thing. Like the energy that he has, he's from Sweden, is that right? And
he's the 10,000 like, Reasons guy, right?
Our God from Tomlin. Our God is great. He was on that one. He's on a ton of songs, right? That you kind of maybe didn't know he was on, but he's so awesome. And then he also like wrote almost the entire last Barbara Streisand record. So it's like, you know, it's like who is this guy? He's like, oh yes, I just wrote with Andre Bocelli like last week. I'm like, what are you, dude? You're like so awesome, you know, and your house is so perfect. I don't want to sit on your furniture because I feel like I'll need to pay for it or something. He lives in this like this house, or I don't know what you call it, the house that's out his back window is the Hollywood sign. You know what I mean? Like, and so that was my favorite memory from that songwriting day, was eating sushi on the back porch of Jonas's house, looking at the Hollywood sign and being in this place with these heroes of mine. And I just shared these lines with them. And it's like, we just went to work. And it was just so, it's like one thing somebody says leads to another thing. Oh yeah, yeah. And this, and this, and this. The thing is about those kind of songwrites to me with those kind of people is like that, man, you know, if you don't even get a song, just being there makes your walk better with Jesus. You know, it's like they're just people who are just incredible people, and they have an incredible love for God. And that's my favorite thing. So in Nashville, I instated the lunch rule, because I've been to some songwrites where you sit in a room and it feels like a bunch of people trying to write a song, you know, and the song you get sounds like it's the sound of a bunch of people sitting in a room trying to write a song. And that's one of the most, oh, I hate that feeling so badly. So I have instated the lunch rule. Before I write with somebody that I know, I try to go to lunch with them and we hang out. And if hanging out with them is life-giving, then I'm like, man, the worst we can get is a good hang. You know what I mean? And so that for me is, if we don't get a song, we'll at least have this productive like fellowship, man. Some of that best productive fellowship is what turns into some really great songs.
You sing the songs that I can't find the words to say, but I can hear myself saying them. Like, oh, and what the one that comes to mind immediately is, I know that you're good. Yeah. And I know that you're singing it in a very sweet moment, but I'm in that kind of, I know that you're good. And I know that you're, you know, I know that. That's what I appreciate most about a Big Daddy Weave song is, I am redeemed. I am overwhelmed. All of those moments in our seasons of life, you seem to just, there they are.
Yeah.
So thank you.
You know, well, thanks for even saying that, man. That song specifically, I mean, that's what happened to me, because my friend Benji, who, I mean, we wrote the song Redeemed together. He's written lots of other songs with us, but he brings that after the thing happened with my brother and with my dad. Honestly, I didn't have one song right then. I just felt like I was just spent, and I just felt like I was just broke. And he brings this thing, and it says, though my eyes have never seen you, I've seen enough to say, in this confession, I know that you're good. So I'm reading some of these things that he and Hank Bentley have put together. And I'm like, dude, this is like literally giving voice to like my guts, man. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so we had already had a song called Jesus, I Believe. We had already like had done the whole like, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. That's what the bridge of that song was. And so they said, well, make it yours then. And so I got to write the bridge on that song. So I was like, I feel like that song I was barely involved with, but at the same time, it was the thing that I've lived. And it hurts. And sometimes I have to remind myself to sing that song with a smile on my face, because that song is pretty costly to us, you know. But at the end of the day, I feel like the disciples and Jesus, like, are you gonna leave too now? And they're like, where else would we go? I don't have anybody else. You're all I have, you know. And then you find, even in that statement, when it feels like it's, you know, maybe there's something still lacking, you find out that he's really all you're ever gonna need, man.
I know that you are good. I know that you are kind. I know that you are so much more than what I leave behind. I know that I am loved. I know that I am saved. Even in the fire, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know that you are good.
Man, you continue to inspire me, and you continue to remind me that when the family gets together, that we can pick up where we left off, we can celebrate.
Come on.
And we can mourn. We can tear up together, and it's okay.
Yeah. You know, and that is scripture too, man, because it's, you know, the Bible tells us to mourn with those who are mourning. And sometimes we do the opposite. We want to try to fix each other, but sometimes we just need to kind of just be in it with each other, you know, and just let each other know, look, we're not alone in this, man. And that there, but then ultimately we discover this worst day was not the last day, that no matter what, as a believer, that's the great hope that we have. The moment we step through out of this is the greatest moment that we're ever going to have, man, you know, and into an eternity of just being completely overwhelmed by his goodness and all that he is, you know, that we get to discover forever.
You've been listening to What Else with Corey Mann, part of the Studio DNA Podcast Network. Production elements and voiceovers by audiblegenesis.com. Find complete podcast tools and production at audiblegenesis.com. Find this podcast and older episodes on Apple, Spotify, and iHeartRadio. Hit the subscribe button so you never miss an episode. Leave a comment or review, tell a friend, and thank you for listening.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.